Our first reading this morning comes from Psalm 118. Listen for the word of the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not give me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, and the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
From the Gospel of John. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of the Lord. Each gospel writer describes the early dawn, the women's discovery, and the reaction of the disciples in a slightly different way. I love John's gospel account for how the experience of resurrection settles upon these first witnesses in different and varied ways. Here we have three of Jesus' closest friends doing what people do when someone we love dies. They are going to view the body. When they arrive, each one reacts differently. One sees the grave clothes neatly folded and believes. One sees the very same thing, and there is no indication that he believes anything. Then one is surprised into believing by hearing the sound of her name. John could have written a less complicated story saying, Mary Magdalene, Peter, and the other disciple went to the tomb. Seeing the linen wrappings lying there, they believed Jesus had risen from the dead. Period. But in his telling, John leaves room for us, like these three, to come to the experience of resurrection in our own way. Some of us have seen and believed. Some of us are admittedly uncertain. And some of us need to hear our name being called into this unexpected and extraordinary drama. John emphasizes these different responses by describing the sheer physical experiences of each. Now, anyone who has ever suffered the death of a loved one can remember that there is something about grief that takes over the whole body. The tears flow. We bend over and curl up. Our arms long to hold on to the one we miss, our hands to touch the one that is no longer there to be touched. Sometimes depression feels like it settles into our muscles and bones for a time. Have you ever noticed how physical John's version of the Easter story is? Peter and the other disciple go running, reaching, bending down, and entering the tomb. Mary finds herself weeping, weeping, weeping. Not once, but three times we are told she is doubled over in grief until she hears Jesus call her by name, and then she reaches out to take hold of the risen Christ. It is as if God knows there is no way to comprehend the resurrection with our minds alone. So we are shown through these first witnesses that resurrection faith cannot be formed in some formulaic, logical way. Rather, we experience it with our whole self. Even when we are ready to let another go, to leave the pain of illness or declining health behind, there is a physical experience of relief and release. John seems to know that grief is like that, and that the unburdening of grief, too, is experiential. Because John also writes of assimilating the good news of resurrection as a full body experience. I have come to be interested in how psychologists, physicians, and scientists are making new discoveries about how the human brain works. Research has dispelled any notion that people make judgments based purely on logic and reason. Our brains are constantly making rapid, intuitive decisions that leave thinking out of the process altogether. Sometimes we cannot explain what we feel, I have read, because reasoning comes later and is often guided by the emotions that preceded it. How else, one scientist asks, could we explain the feelings of awe, transcendence, joy, and self-sacrifice, which are not peripheral to people's experiences, but central? Awe, transcendence, joy, and even self-sacrifice are not about mental, cognitive ascent. They are experiential in nature, often a God thing that could never be explained. So without the research advantages of 21st century science, the gospel writer John understood this was true of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One biblical scholar notes, the gospel depicts the encounter with the risen Lord in images that are decidedly not abstract or intellectual. Quite the contrary, the scene between Mary and the risen Lord is visceral, emotional, and deeply, deeply personal. As such, it presses us to consider ways in which our Easter faith, even if we never actually observe a dead man rise, must be as real and physically grounded as this garden scene was for Mary. John bypasses any attempt at reasoned arguments based on logic to persuade his readers that the resurrection is true. Instead, he describes the physical investigation of these three friends who discover through their own experience that the resurrection really happened. Only after they had experienced the presence of the risen Christ with them did the logic kick in. And they must have remembered something Jesus said shortly before he died. In John's gospel, on his way to the cross between Palm Sunday and Easter, the air in the temple had become thick with mounting tension when a lawyer stepped forward and asked, "Teacher, which commandment is greatest?" Jesus responded what they already had memorized. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." In the increasing turmoil that swirled around their beloved teacher in those last days, I imagine his friends thought about how much they loved Jesus. He had walked into their lives and taught them how to love God with enlightened minds open to new ways of seeing God's love for the world. To love God with their strength as they pulled in nets overflowing with a miraculous catch of fish. Jesus had taught them how to love God with their heart as he healed their sick friends, and soul as he called their dead loved ones to life again. Only after his death, in retrospect, did the things Jesus had said and done really kick in. So John zeroes in on Mary to show us how resurrection faith does not make sense with our minds alone, but is called forth first with heart and soul and strength. For once we have entered this garden with Mary on Easter morning when it was still dark, we have journeyed far beyond what the mind can comprehend to a place where hearts are filled with joy and souls are filled with hope, and where we find strength to run and share this astounding good news. Easter faith is a full body experience. Atul Gawande is a practicing surgeon and best-selling author whose latest book, Being Mortal, shows how medicine can not only improve life, but also assist in the process of dying, and dying with dignity and with hope. He tells the story of a physician named Bill Thomas, who, disillusioned with the ways people are facing the end of life, decided to remake a nursing home. Bill Thomas is not only a doctor, he is also a farmer. Gawande writes of Thomas, "From the first day on the job, he felt the stark contrast between the giddy, thriving abundance of life that he experienced on his farm and the confined, institutionalized absence of life that he encountered every time he went to work at the nursing home. So Thomas decided the answer was to put some life into the nursing home the way he had done in his own home, by literally putting life into it. He managed to get a grant to bring dogs and cats and 100 birds into the nursing home. He encouraged the staff to bring their children to work. They planted a garden. They built a playground, and they started an on-site child care center. The result? People who we had believed were not able to speak started speaking," Thomas said. "People who had been completely withdrawn and non-ambulatory started coming to the nurse's station and saying, 'I want to take that dog for a walk.'" Gawande notes, "The lights turned back on in people's eyes." Friends, this is the full body experience of resurrection. Infusing the dark places in our lives, even the places of dying and death, with life again. The heart, soul, mind, and strength experience of resurrection turns the lights back on in whatever darkness has held us hostage to grief and despair. Easter faith may come to us through the tearful anguish about death all around us. But then Jesus appears, and he says, "I know you by name, but you cannot take hold of me, for I am on my way to God, and my God is your God. Therefore, there is no death out of which I cannot raise you up to new life. There is no tragedy so great that I cannot in some way redeem it. There is no personal loss so profound that I cannot help you overcome it. There is no pain so deep that I cannot bear it with you." All of which means, of course, that we experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ every day as our hearts pour out in love for those around us, as our souls rally hope in the face of life's most difficult challenges, as our minds find creative, fulfilling ways to be the faithful to the one who calls us by name, and as our strength reaches out to serve with the compassion of Jesus himself. Do you remember what the very last verse of John's gospel says? John ends the whole thing saying that the testimony to Jesus Christ written in this book is true. And then the gospel writer adds this at the very end. But there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. My Easter friends, what the living Christ is doing cannot be captured in words. The world could not contain the books because Jesus Christ is alive. Alive to be loved. Alive to be experienced every day in your life and in mine. Thanks be to God. Alleluia. Amen.